May only his word be spoken, only his word heard. Amen. I'm coming soon. One of the most basic teachings and doctrines of the Christian faith is that Jesus will come again. The belief cuts in several ways. Some think of it as great news, good news. I hope that's you. Some think it's bad news. Some wish it would be postponed. We're not ready. I haven't lived yet. And then some find it irrelevant because they do not believe it at all. They don't believe Jesus is God. They don't see him coming again, all the rest of it. Nevertheless, Jesus said he would come to earth with his holy angels, and every eye would see him and every knee would bow before him. I like what C.S. Lewis says, that some of those knees are going to have a gash on them because they'll be forced to bow and kneel before the coming king. There are two details I want to address right off the bat. First is that he is coming soon. Coming soon? It's been like 2,000 years since he was here last. Is that soon? Well, the Bible has an answer for that, and it's found in Peter's second letter. It tells us that with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years, one day. So he's been gone about 2.5 days. So we can expect him soon, right? Soon. Secondly, it says he will come suddenly when you least expect him. Like a thief in the night. It's just when you're sure that everything is not, the end is not yet, that's when he's going to come. People were eating and drinking, marrying and giving marriage before Noah entered the ark. Just carrying out their normal lives. And then when he entered the ark, a catastrophic flood and they were all swept away, except Noah and his family. Jesus' coming will be like that. Life normal, the end. Jesus, in effect, is saying, hold the fort. I'm coming. I'm coming to rescue you. But so many are satanically deluded people. They don't think they need a rescue. They don't think they need saving. Meanwhile, a disastrous catastrophe is heading their way. They're not ready. And what's worse, they've made peace with a corrupt and evil world. So I want to address two things in this. First of all, what does it mean that it says when Jesus is coming soon? And secondly, I want to show how you can be ready, giving you 5 strategies to be ready for the coming of Jesus. First of all, what does it mean that Jesus is coming soon? From our scripture today, it clearly means there's going to be a judgment. A judgment, a division. The Bible never, ever teaches that all people will be saved. That God in the end is going to say, well, I'm a God of mercy and love. Y'all come into my house, right? Never says that. If we want to deal with truth, we deal with what the Bible says. And the Bible says there's going to be a division and there is going to be a judgment. But listen, for those of us who have repented of our sins, who've had our robes washed in the blood of Jesus, there is grace, forgiveness, redemption, reconciliation, and yes, eternal joy. You ever heard that Mark Twain quip when he declared, heaven goes by favor. If it were by merit, you would stay out and your dog would go in. In the last book of the New Testament, the last chapter and the last verses, there is a clear invitation to the whole world to come and believe in Jesus' death on the cross for their sins. And what are the requisites to accepting this invitation? Simply to be thirsty, to desire the water of life, which is another way of saying grace, to desire grace. And to receive it freely, no cost. But there are many who reject the grace of God. In fact, the majority do. Outside, it says in verse 15, are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who practices falsehood. The word dogs in Scripture, first of all, the Jews would call all Gentiles dogs, all right, in Jesus' time. But in Deuteronomy chapter 23, dogs are those homosexual men who acted as cult prostitutes. They were called dogs. The Apostle Paul calls all false teachers dogs. Right? It's a pejorative. I know we live in a dog-loving society, so we just have to translate what they're really saying. If you want to make it cats, okay, you know, I mean, right. Together with other sins, you might conclude that people who were rejecting the grace of God would be easily spotted. We could see the difference between people, but you would be wrong. Many of them appear righteous and upright. In fact, our society might esteem them as the best of people. Something is happening in our world. Yes, it's been going on for a long time. Evil is coursing through our world. It is necessary that evil run its course. And when it does, you will see that God's judgment is right. Civilization has a thin veneer. The true character of people will be revealed in time. It tells us in the last days that darkness will descend upon this earth. And I mean literal darkness, but darkness among people, right? The love of most will grow cold. The darker it gets, the more you can distinguish between those who believe and those who don't. But let me tell you what the Bible says about the coming of the last days and what will be with people. It's from 2 Timothy chapter 3. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money. Does this sound right right now? Boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents. Take note, children. Ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Boy, is that blunt? And yet, if you follow the book of Revelation, the terrors that come upon the earth, it's because people turn away from God. The darker it gets, the more the remnant will stand out. People of the light, people of Jesus Christ and his family. Yes, there are two classes of people. We're heading for a great chasm. If the Bible is true, and I believe it is, this is what it says. We're heading toward that chasm, that catastrophe. But we who are redeemed will be taken up with the Lord, and we'll have an eternity with him. So how do we get ready? Let me offer five ways or strategies to be ready for Jesus' return. Number one, maintain a sense of urgency. Do not neglect your spiritual life or its disciplines, not even for a short time. Don't take a vacation from God. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Since we don't know the day or the hour, and by the way, the end of time for you might come this afternoon. He may come for you now, right? As we've seen in our own congregation with the pretty much untimely death of one of our dearly beloved members, Paul Meese. Your life with Jesus ought to be the highest priority of your life. So maintain a sense of urgency. Number two, have your eyes open by reading, hearing, and studying the Word of God. The Bible is like a lens to see how things really are, not as they're portrayed in the news, not at this or that, you know. It shows us what the world really is like and what we're really like. It convicts us of our sin, but it also gives us hope and joy to know what Jesus Christ has done for us. But the world is saturated with satanic philosophy, filled with lies and entrapments. And oftentimes we're drawn into these philosophies that have no root in our scripture. And we have to be aware of them. And the only way to do that is to put on the glasses or the lenses of the Bible. You know, we are accepting things today that we ought not accept. There are actually Christians that accept the murder of the unborn. There are Christians that accept, and there are masses of people, immoral sexual practices. There's rebellion. There's violence. And most of all, and most concerning to me, is false teachings. What should really be alarming is all the distortions of God's word. I don't know, I've said this many times before, but I don't know my colleagues and fellow pastors who can get up in the pulpit and say something directly contradicting the word of God. How can that be? How should that be? When I'm long gone, well, we have another pastor coming, and he's cool, right? He's right with the Lord. When I'm long gone, and when he's long gone, there may come a pastor who teaches things that are not in the scriptures. It is your profound duty to say, wait a minute, show me where that is in the scriptures. If it's not there, you have a couple of choices. I don't suggest murdering him, but I do suggest that you confront him and take elders with you and talk about it and suggest, and if he won't change, then it's time to go to a church where the word of God is proclaimed. That's a hard thing to do, I know. Some of you have done it. But the Bible today is mocked, outdated, said to be recast in a way that takes away all its authority, makes the truth seem like it's not truth. And that's a sad thing. To be ready for the Lord's coming. Hear the word of God. Get into it. Number three, to be ready for the coming of the Lord, continue to grow spiritually. You know, if you're learning a foreign language, and you've learned it, let's say, but you stop using it, what happens to it? You lose it. I once knew German poorly, I'll admit it, but since I don't use it on a regular basis, I can just ask where the bathroom is, you know, which is universal anyway, right? Being a Christian is not a static thing. You continue to grow all your life in the Christian faith. The Bible exhorts us to prepare for action, to be self-controlled, to put our hope in the grace that we've been given. We're not to conform evil to the evil desires of the society all around us. When we lived in ignorance, we are, in a sense, to be strangers in this world. As hard as that is, we want to love people, but more and more, if you follow the word of God, you're going to seem like you're an oddball, right? You're going to go against the prevailing views of our society, of the world. You know, sometimes I hear the struggle of the Christian faith is because we have hardships. You know, that's not the struggle of the Christian faith. Because everybody has hardships. You think you're going to not have pains and problems, you're deceiving yourself. You will. That's not the struggle of the Christian faith. The struggle of the Christian faith is taking on our own selfishness. We strive to become like Jesus, to be humble, to become like a servant. But our struggle is against self-idolatry, of thinking apart from the word of God, apart from Christ, we know what's what, and we have it our way, and we are to look after ourselves first and foremost. No, That's not the model Jesus gave to us. So strive to grow spiritually is to battle our own innate selfishness. Number four, we ready ourselves when we join with others in a fellowship of a church. What do we do in church? We do the one another's, I call them. We love one another, we serve one another, we encourage one another, we teach one another, and yes, at times, sometimes, we admonish one another, which we correct one another, but in love, and not in anger, and not in hatred to one another. You know, the message of the church and the mission of the church is to make disciples of all nations. But the message of the church is not to get the world to redistribute wealth. It is not to solve the racial problems. As important as that is, don't misunderstand me here. It's not to end nuclear war or the possibility of it. Now, what is the message of the church? I can sum it up in one word. The word in our scripture. Come. Come to Jesus. He has everything we need. When we come to Jesus and believe in him, we'll solve the racial problems. We may not solve the redistribution of wealth. Maybe that's not what we should be doing. I don't know. But we will solve the racial problems. Come. That's the message of Christianity. Finally, number five, we'll be ready for the end when our life is full of gratitude. Gratitude. We should be the most grateful people on this earth because of what Jesus has done for us, and we believe it. Gratitude leads to worshiping him. You want to hear an oxymoron? You know what? Two things that don't go together. A non-worshipping Christian. A non-worshipping Christian. You know why that's an oxymoron? Because if you're filled with gratitude, you're going to want to show it. You're going to worship him and thank him. That's the motive for worship. Our gratitude to Jesus Christ for what he has done for us. And the love he has put in us for other people. How rich we are because of him. What a future we have because of him. The way we think of what's ahead is the way we believe and are thrilled by what he has done for us. You know, I want to end this message, so some of you are glad I'm ready to end it, with a sentimental story. And I think it wraps up the idea of gratitude really well. It's about a little boy whose mother died, and the father was being mother and dad all in one, and that can be pretty exhausting. So one day, his father scheduled a picnic to take the little boy on, just the two of them. The little fellow had never been on a picnic before, and he was so excited he couldn't sleep. Soon, there was a patter of little feet down the hall where the father's room was. He shook his dad awake. "What's the matter, son?" he asked. And the little boy said, "Oh, Daddy, tomorrow's going to be so wonderful. I just can't sleep. I'm so excited." His dad laughed and said, "Well, if you don't get some sleep, it's not going to be so wonderful, right? So back to your bedroom, son. Try to sleep. Try to sleep." Well, some time went on, but a while later, the ritual repeated. The father was already sleeping soundly when the boy placed his hand on the father's shoulder and woke him up again. This time, the father's voice was a little more strained. "What do you want now?" the father asked. And the little boy said this, "Daddy, I just want to thank you for tomorrow." And isn't that what we Christians do when we worship and we think about the end of time? I want to thank you, Father. I want to thank you, Jesus. I want to thank you, Spirit, for tomorrow, for the plan you have for my life that you're going to take me there, for the hope and joy it gives me right now. I want to thank you for tomorrow. Yes, he's coming soon, and he's coming for us. We'll be suddenly, but we'll be ready because we love Jesus, and he loves us. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen.